Calvary family, let's stand together and lift our voices and worship the Lord. It is fun to get a chance to sing with you and to celebrate as we prep our hearts for communion. We're going to sing a few familiar tunes this morning. It's going to remind us of our hope in Jesus' faithfulness, our foundation, and our Savior. Let's lift our voice. Let's worship together.
Just I dare not
Sometimes we sing songs so often, like the songs we're going to sing this morning, we sing songs so often that sometimes the words, we know they're good, we know they're true. So we just sing them, and we sing them with conviction, but we don't always process them. And so I was just thinking about the last verse of the song, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless, stand before the throne. And so we're getting ready to head into a wonderful season of Thanksgiving and celebration. And I'm excited to go into that season with my family and excited to go into that season with my family, you all. So that we're looking forward to that. And so this morning, we're thinking about Thanksgiving, but we're also thinking about these songs that are familiar, that remind us just of the foundation that we have in Christ, of his faithfulness, of his goodness. And so I was thinking about, as we were singing those last lyrics, I was like, wow, when we get to heaven, we will have nothing but the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we don't earn, that we don't produce on our own, that we don't work for, that we don't contrive genius ways to get our hands on, that we don't invest in and it gets invested back in us. Like, that's not the way it works. Like, we have the righteousness of Christ because God loves us and puts it on us when we have faith and trust in Jesus. That is our hope. Our hope is not that we're going to show up in heaven with righteousness of somebody else. Our hope is that we are going to show up in heaven with the righteousness of Jesus that we did not earn, but we will be grateful and thankful and celebrate because of that. So we're going to sing more songs this morning about our foundation, about building our life on Jesus. We're going to sing about the foundational truths of who Jesus is for the next couple of minutes. And we're going to get ourselves excited. We're going to get excited. We're going to be excited. Why? Because we are reminded that we have no righteousness. No one in this room has any righteousness to give off that I can borrow. Nobody, but we do have the righteousness of Jesus Christ that covers us from our Heavenly Father, and that is our hope this morning. Amen? Amen. So let's remind ourselves of our hope. Let's build ourselves on the hope of the foundation of Jesus Christ. Let's be grateful and thankful and celebrate the righteousness that's not our own, but the righteousness that comes from our Heavenly Father, that comes from Jesus Christ. Let's worship together. Worthy of every song we could ever sing. It's not. trust you. We put our faith and our hope in who you are. Lord, ground us in your truth. Jesus Christ is Lord. do believe in you this morning. We put our faith and our trust in you. Lord, if there's anyone in this room who has not done that, Lord, I pray that this morning, through something that is sung or said or through the fellowship of the saints together, Lord, in some way, that they would be convicted and that they would turn their heart, that they would confess of sin, repent, turn to you this morning. Lord, this morning, we are on the precipice of what will be a very wonderful and celebratory and fun season. Lord, also will be a very busy season, Lord, but this morning we want to commit our hearts as we get ready to head into Thanksgiving, that we will thank and praise and be grateful to you because you are our hope and our righteousness. Lord, we bow our hearts together and we say we believe, we confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Because of that, we have hope. We hope in you. We are thankful and grateful to you for the hope that we have. Lord, we pray that you would bless the rest of our time together. Bless your word as we hear it, Lord. Help us to change and be more like you in light of what we hear. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated.
Okay, young people, it's your time to shine. Off to Sunday school. Some people who love you are waiting over there, so if you guys could make your way out. Good to see y'all, looking sharp. I don't know about your home, if your home is changing, if your home's any different. Our home has a few more bodies in it, and that's good. That's a good sign. That means that some awesome things are happening this coming week, like Kenny was saying, and we got menu plans, and we got activity plans, and we got all sorts of awesome things happening. Psalm 136, you can finish the sentence for me. We are called to give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love, his mercy, his chesed endures forever. And so this Thursday evening, this Thursday evening, we'll be with family and friends. This Wednesday evening in this sanctuary, I am hoping that you will join us. We are going to meet together at 6 p.m. And could I just have it's not going to be everybody in the room for a lot of different reasons. Could I have a show of hands? Who has been here on a Wednesday night Thanksgiving service before? Okay, so like if we look around, it's about half of us. And this is not a guilt trip because I know that it's so busy and some of you are traveling and all that. But what I want you to know is if you haven't been here in the busyness of the season, the busyness of the prep the next day, like don't let that get in the way of being here. It is one of my favorite services every single year. What we'll do is we'll have a chance and it'll be led by a handful of lay leaders, and they will just have a call to Thanksgiving, and the microphone will get passed around and you will have a chance to just share how gracious the Lord has been in your life through the highs and the lows of the year. And there is just something about it that is so pure and so worshipful, and it just feels like you are with family, and it just reminds me that even as I speak now, there's no place I would rather be than in the house of the Lord with my church family. So a couple more announcements for you this morning. So that's the first one. Would love to see just a full house on Wednesday night at 6 p.m. Do we have a few other, do we have any other slides, guys? There you go. There's one of them. We will have nursery for age 4 and younger, 6 p.m., but we'll meet you in here. And then we're kicking off the season and Thanksgiving is late. And so you are allowed to already be singing Christmas carols. It is approved this year. Thank you. It's fully approved. I listen to one of my favorite ones. We all have our favorites. When was the last time you listened to the words of, O come, Emmanuel? And just the cry of Israel waiting for the Savior. And then if the next time you hear it, you get to inject yourself into that hymn and you let your heart cry out, because I'm ready for him to come back in so many ways. And so I hope Emmanuel will be with us again soon. But we're going to have a hymn sing. We took that off. I need to see the facts. It's 2 weeks from today in the evening, December 8th at 6 p.m. in here. And Mr. Jim Maurer is going to be leading us and a handful of others and a bunch of traditional hymns. And I hope we can pack this place out then again too, because it'll just fill your heart. Then the last thing I want to share is just an appeal from Pastor Dave and I. And this one's easy. This one's easy. If there is one time a year where the people in your life are ready to be loved on by you just overtly saying, I would love it if you came and saw what's going on at my church. I would love it if you sat side by side with me and we just had a moment to share the holidays together. It's this season. And there are people in your life that God has put on your hearts that are just, they are literally, their testimony will be a few years out, hanging on your faithfulness. I was just waiting for her to ask. I was just waiting for her to ask. And so we put a couple of things in your hands on the way in today that are meant to just kind of help you, remind you, and also facilitate that ask. So many of you got this on the way in. There's a devotional, at least a substantial sample of Paul Tripp's new devotional coming up this next year that he's publishing. But this is Christmas focused, a couple of candies, and then specifically some invite cards about things that we're doing in the Christmas season. No surprise to you, we will be gathering on Sundays. We'll have some Christmas-focused messages on December 15th. We will have the kids celebrating and worshiping with us in the form of some song and a small drama. And then we'll be gathering down in the gym after that for kind of a Christmas and cookie social. And then obviously we have some stuff going on Christmas Eve and every Sunday thereafter. And so we would love it if you would put this in someone's hands. It kind of gives us an excuse that, you know, the ask is a little bit easier. Hey, I have a little gift for you. Would you please think about joining us this Christmas Eve and season? So over to you. Some of you, if you want a couple of extra invite cards, there are a bunch of bags. This was meant for one per family just because we only have so many books. If you have desire to ask a few more, there are some other bags as well that don't have books in them but also have two invite cards that are really nice and attractive and tasteful. I'm going to pray over the Christmas season. I'm going to pray in advance over what we're going to be sharing with you. We're going to be sharing with you just perspectives on the Nativity, and then I have something to show you that I think hopefully will motivate you how special these messages are going to be as we gather again to remember the most important thing, or at least tied for most important, that's ever happened on planet Earth. So make a big fuss over the next 4 weeks. He's worth it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we get to celebrate you again this year, Lord. Thank you for the gift of festival, the gift of the gift of high holy days, Father. I pray, Spirit, that you would speak to my heart and the heart of the people that are within the sound of my voice, that you would lay on us someone who is lonely and thirsty in need of hope this Christmas season. I think of people who have lost loved ones over the past year that maybe don't know the word of your salvation. I think of people who are disconnected or marginalized in some of our social circles, Lord. I think of people who we just have been friends with for years, maybe even decades, but there's just something that's always been unspoken about how I just wish I could bring you to see what I have in Jesus. And so, Spirit, would you just write names on our hearts? Lord, may there just be in the coming weeks just a massive outpouring of praise because Emmanuel came down. Lord, I pray over the messages that are coming up. I pray that we would be wonderfully amazed in a new way at what you did through very ordinary men and women when the holiness of God kissed the earth. Father, will you prepare our hearts as we open up the word? We are a sinful people deeply in need of your grace, and you are rich in mercy and abundant in grace. And we are thankful for that and mindful of that day. We want to be changed by your word as we approach. And please wash us anew as we approach your holiness again. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Watch this with me. This will give you a taste of what's coming up this Christmas season.
Have you considered how you would have felt if you had been there the night Jesus was born? What if an angel told you that you would adopt the Savior of your people? Would you be awestruck by the sight of angels in the night sky? Would you hurry to catch a glimpse of the newborn baby? Or would panic and fear overwhelm you? Would a sense of peace flood your expectant heart as the fulfillment of a long-awaited prophecy unfolded before you? Would you align your will to the Father's? What if you said yes to a rescue mission that would cost you your life? Would you behold the King?
Morning. If you'd like to follow along this morning, the scripture reading will be in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive yours. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Good to be with you all this morning. Chris, watching that video got me all excited for Christmas season. Not that I needed it. I'm already excited. But isn't it funny how husband and wives think? So I said to Cindy, this video gets me all excited. And you know what she said to me? You're only excited because of all the extra food. And now she's saying, it's true. It is good to be here. And as Chris mentioned, this is really one of two times of the year when your invites to other people will really make a difference. They will really be more impactful. Now, the Lord can bless any time of the year with your invites. But this is the season that people will be more open than ever to your invite. So I encourage you to start thinking about who you may give that card to. And if you're thinking there's some friends that I would really like to invite, but I just don't know how to do it, I'd love to help you with that. And I'll even go so far as to say that if you want to invite somebody that's a friend, but you don't know how to do it, then you come and see me and I'm going to call them. And I will help you invite them if you really can't do it. And because this is a good time to do that. So this is a special time of the year. And we are getting ready to kick off our Christmas series, which I think is going to be wonderful, starting next Sunday. But this is the perfect Sunday for me to finish up Ephesians 4. And I will admit to you that this feels like, for me, verse 32 is simply going to be an introduction to the theme of forgiveness. And I don't know when the Lord will have us return to it. We have the Christmas season. There'll be a couple sermons in the beginning of the year, and we'll return to Ephesians chapter 5 and continue our study. But for right now, there is at least an introductory message on forgiveness today. I'm going to start off with two questions. By the way, if you're a guest here, I met several guests this morning. I am Pastor Dave. We are so grateful to have you with us today. Hopefully, some of our church family will also greet you. We are going to do two questions, and I'm not going to say much about them yet. I'm just going to start us off with two questions, and that is this. Number one, are you forgiven? Are you, don't look around, are you forgiven? And number two, are you a person who forgives? Are you a forgiving person? Number one, have you been forgiven? And number two, are you a forgiving person? If you still have your Bibles open, we will turn to Ephesians 4, verse 32. In a minute, but I just want you to know why I had you read this week and why we had Jody start with this passage from the Lord's Prayer, because of something very important in the passage that says a lot about this topic, forgiveness. Chapter 6 of Matthew, Jody began in verse 9. She read through the Lord's Prayer. She came to verse 12 of Matthew 6, verse 12. By the way, you all know that I always pray over the scriptures before we read and study, but we've had several people pray for the scriptures today, and I feel like we're well equipped to hear from the Lord, and we're ready. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those that have trespassed against us. This is the way that the Lord taught us to pray. This is not the Lord praying. He's teaching us to pray. And so if at the least it means that we're to pray like this, then that means that you and I should be praying not only that Christ would again and again grant forgiveness. You know, John 1:9, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is the life of the believer, to seek forgiveness when we have sinned again against the Lord. But there's also a prayer here that not only do I want the Lord to continue to forgive me and to make my relationship pure again, but also I want the Lord to help me forgive others. And so here we have the idea of, are you forgiven? Has the Lord forgiven you of your sins? And number two, are you a forgiving person? But what strikes me about this passage is this. When the Lord is done with this model prayer, when the Lord is done giving this prayer to his disciples, he only makes, at least at this time, one primary comment coming out of the Lord's Prayer. There is only one line of commentary from the Lord coming directly out of this prayer. And here is the commentary directly from Jesus himself. For if you forgive others, their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Boy, that's heavy, is it not? And that's the only commentary coming out of the Lord's Prayer. And so we ask, have I been forgiven? And am I a forgiven, forgiving person? Because boy, this matters. Boy, does this matter. With that as a backdrop, now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I just want to say that this section has certainly impacted, when I say this section of Ephesians, especially verses 17 to 32 of chapter 4, the conversations that have happened, the discussions, the weightiness, the impact that the Holy Spirit is having upon you and me simply through this passage of Ephesians 4, 17 to 32 has been amazing. Now Chris did a really good job last week. Chris, some of the compliments I heard about your message was, boy, he really stepped on toes today. That is a good thing. Good job. In love. All of us felt a little bit. I've been in several conversations just this week about how we speak, and are we careful about the words that come out of our mouths, the corrupt, rotten, putrid words that can sometimes come out of our mouths, but also some of the places that Chris took us to make us think and to process what the application of that passage would be. And so I am thrilled to see and to hear how much this passage has been impacting our thinking, our praying, our conversations. I was with a couple last night for dinner, and every word I said, the man said, are you allowed to say that? Are you allowed to say that? And it was overboard, but the point well taken. And so we are now being mindful of that as we come through this passage. Now listen, folks. This passage has been very straightforward. It has been very convicting. Again, especially verses 25 to 32. As you look at your Bibles in front of you, verses 25 to 32, either have been convicting to you or should be convicting to us. That's verses 25 to 32. So let's just catch up and say, therefore, verse 25, Ephesians 4, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. For we are members one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk, now from last week, come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, that is edification of the body, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. And then verse 32, our focus this morning. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. This passage, if it wasn't in the Bible and it was just given at a TED Talk or at a presentation from some public speaker and just gave the principles, do not lie, but speak the truth. Do not steal, but work so that you will be able to help others. Do not be angry. Do not sin in your anger, but be angry and not sin. Don't let anything corrupt come out of your mouth, but speak in ways that edify others. Speak in ways that on the right occasion are helpful to other people, that it may give grace to those that hear. If you heard that in a non-Christian setting, which you can hear that, these are principles I think most people other than politicians would agree with. Most religions would agree with this. What's the difference? We're talking about the old us. The old man, the old clothes. We're talking about the new clothes that we put on, we take off. We've all felt the weight of this passage. Lord, what clothes still need to come off? What new clothes do I need to put on? What is the difference here between us and everybody else? Well, the difference is all of this matters because of who we are. And not only who we are, meaning our identity as children of the living God, but our identity as in who we are in union with Christ. We are one with Christ. Our lives are hid with Him. We have become one with Christ, so we don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We don't give the devil a foothold, and we do live with kindness and tenderheartedness, and that we are forgiving as Christ forgave us. See, you see, the source of this new lifestyle is different. The focus of this new lifestyle is different. The power of this new lifestyle is different from all other religions and all other public speakers, as I mentioned, that may speak on these virtues. If you were to stop lying or try to stop lying, if you were trying to stop sinful anger, if you are trying to stop stealing, if you are trying to stop corrupting talk, if you say, I'm not going to be bitter, I'm not going to be a man or a woman of wrath, I'm not going to demonstrate anger, I'm not going to be clamorous, I'm not going to be slanderous, and I'm certainly not going to live in with a malice in my heart, you will only succeed so far becoming morally pure. Your willpower will only take you so far. Your ability to be disciplined in these areas will only last so far. You will simply become moral. But if indeed you are a new creation, as in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. If you have put off the old and put off the new, if the source of your new life is founded in and only in Jesus Christ, because our lives are now in union together, and now I live not to simply be moral,
But I live for the glory and worship of God, that people will see him in me and people will come to know Christ. Well, then this whole passage changes. So do not see this as a moralistic, therapeutic health program. This is a response to the new you. And if you look at your sheet, you will see that we are new indeed. You and I are different. There is not a question. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are different. You are new. You are a new creation. And part of that newness means the life you live is characterized by the newness. And things start to change. And we start to look more and more like Jesus. That is this section we're in. And it finishes with two verses. Let's go back to verse 31 and 32. And my focus will be on 32. Let all bitterness, this is that resentment that swells up inside. This is an unwillingness to reconcile. Sometimes it's called a smoldering, unsettled resentment. Wrath, this is, we hear this a lot about God. So wrath can mean, in God's case, it is a good and righteous thing. It is the proper response to unholiness and sin. In this particular case, this is ungodly anger and rage. It is when you get heated up. Literally means that you get heated up in your rage. And then it says anger again. And I would kind of lean towards the interpretation here that these three things are the internal side. The bitterness that swells up. The wrath, the rage that gets inside of some of us at some times. And then the outward expression is this clamor. This is a verbal brawling. Bad assaults on someone else and slander. Speaking ill of someone else. And then the source at the bottom of verse 31 is what? The root. What is the root? Malice. So we've been looking at the contrast between lying and speaking truth. Stealing versus working with your hands so that you can give. Anger, but not sinful anger. Defending what is right. Speaking up for what is godly and righteous. Angry. If you're not angry at what God is angry at, then you're missing something. You shouldn't say, I'm never angry at anything. You should be angry. But do not sin. If we're going to say the contrast between what comes out of my mouth is rotten, as Pastor Chris shared so well last week, it is putrid, versus now my language is edifying. It builds others up. So we see these contrasts. Well, if that's the case, I think the contrast in verse 31 is to be contrasted most directly to verse 32. But maybe verse 32, guys, really has something to say about the entire section. Maybe verse 32 says, with all that Paul says, with all of these challenges, with all these contrasts, Paul says, be kind, be tender-hearted. Be forgiving one another. Now, you all know this phrase is repeated twice in verse 32. This idea of one another. This gives us the point, the venue, the circumstance of what Paul is speaking to. When he is speaking of one another, he is speaking of the church family. And namely, we are now drawing by application that he is speaking to Perry Hall Baptist Church. And everyone in this building, whether member or regular guest or part of our family that has not become a member, all of us are called to not have bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice, but to be kind, tender-hearted, and forgiving in the church. Not just outside the church, which is absolutely true, but here the focal point is within the church. We're getting a description of what life in the church would be, and this is so important because think if we started with this attitude in our home, husbands and wives. What if there was no bitterness, no wrath, rage, no anger, no brawling, no slander? What if that is a picture of the family? Wouldn't that be a wonderful relationship? Now keep in mind why this is so important, because everything Paul has called us to, hear this, is impossible on your own. We need the grace of God as the Spirit works through us. Think of a home. I know this is going to surprise you. I married a sinner. I think you're already thinking, you can't say that about your wife, but it's true. What's even more hard to believe is Cindy married a sinner. By the way, this is strictly biblical. You can laugh or not laugh. That's not the point. This is biblical language. And sinners collided. 36 years in there, I still can't get her straight. I'm sorry. 36 years in, we're still working on it. Is there any amens on this? We're still working through that with the power of God and the Spirit working through us. Praise God, we are not who we once were. If you are who you once were, we have reason to be concerned. But think if in our house there was no bitterness, I didn't hold on to anything, I didn't fight against reconciliation, I didn't leave. Some of you put the past sins of your spouse, a friend, a brother, you put them in a closet and you close the door and you say, I put them away. But I'm afraid you didn't get rid of them completely. And when you need to, you may still go to the closet. Just in case you got to bring something up from 1994. Loomis, you getting this, brother? Not that it applies. I'm not saying it's Loomis. But he was giving me some good amens. But look at the picture that God gives. Folks, listen, at Perry Hall, all of you, because all of you here, except for a few guests, you are part of this family. We're going to add two more today, by the way. A lot last week, more today. Praise God for that. This is wonderful to see all the baptism. We see the Lord doing things. This is good. But think of how the Bible describes the church. In one of the metaphors, it calls the church a family. So we learn, we borrow from the language of a husband and wife, and wives submitting to the husbands, and husbands loving their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And we start to get a picture of what the family of the household of God will look like. And guess what? It should be characterized according to Scripture that this body would be kind to one another, that we would be tenderhearted in our disposition, and then we would be forgiving. That's the introduction to the introduction. This is not going to make it very far. So here's what I do not have time to discuss, and you might want to hang out with me later and say, I don't understand. What do we do about this? We're talking today about forgiving one another. That's the topic. Forgiving one another, but we're making sure we're grounded, because if you look at your sheet, there is forgiveness and the gospel, and there is forgiveness for one another. It's very simple. But forgiving one another, not grounded in the forgiveness of our sins that we received when we came to know Christ, and we received the forgiveness of his sins, the remission of sins, then number two is just not going to happen. They go together here. And so we're not going to make it much farther than that, but let me tell you what I'm not going to answer today as much as you hope I would. When I say forgive others, the Bible here said in Matthew 6, if you don't forgive others, what did it say? He will not forgive you. That's hard hitting. So that's the first question that we're not going to answer today. Meaning, does that mean a Christian who is unforgiving loses their salvation? No. Does it mean, what does it mean then if you're not a forgiving person, you won't be forgiven? What does that mean to me? If it doesn't mean I can lose my salvation, what does it mean? The second part of this that we're not going to have time to look at is if you are to forgive somebody, this is Luke 17, 3 to 4. If you want to forgive somebody and they don't ask for forgiveness, or don't repent of the sin against you, it says you don't forgive them. Many, many scholars, guys I trust and appreciate, And I have to think through these things, would say, if somebody doesn't ask for forgiveness, then you don't have to forgive them. Folks, you are not off the hook. I am not off the hook just because somebody did not ask for forgiveness. But those are important questions. Today is much more simple. Today is much more simple. Paul, with no confusion, says to forgive one another. And then he tacks on the most important part, maybe, of the section we're reading. As God in Christ forgave you. So let's start with point number one, the idea of forgiveness in the gospel. And I invite you to turn back to the beginning of this chapter, chapter 1 of Ephesians. Chapter 1. And if you remember chapter 1, verses 3 to 14, one sentence in the Greek speaks of who we are in Christ and the blessings we enjoy. Chapter 1. This is who you and I are in Christ. And he goes on to share all of these wonderful blessings, but I want to draw your attention to verse 7. In him, that is in Christ, if you are in Christ, you have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, and according to the riches of his grace. Oh my goodness. How did it happen? By his blood. What happened? We've been bought. We've been ransomed. We've been redeemed. What does that mean? We've been forgiven. The greatest need, folks, we have is to be forgiven. In front of a holy God, we need forgiveness. And here it says we have redemption. We've been redeemed. We've been purchased through his blood, the work of the cross. We've received forgiveness. And then what's behind it all? End of the verse. The grace of God. Turn with me to Matthew 21. I'm sorry, Matthew 18. Matthew 18, picking up in verse 21. So we'll see how many pictures we can see. I want you to know there are over 70 pictures in the Bible, over 70 pictures in the Bible of forgiveness. We may look at a few. This is a parable that gives us a beautiful picture of forgiveness. The first part of this parable is going to be the gospel. So listen as we do that. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Have you ever asked that question? How often this person keeps offending, they keep doing this, that, and the other thing. How long do I have to forgive him? How many times? He says, that is Peter, as many as seven times. Now, Peter here did not come up with that number out of the air. If we took the time to go back to Amos chapter 1 and Amos chapter 2, you would see a phrase repeated in verse 3 of chapter 1, verse 6, verse 9, verse 12, chapter 2, verse 3. You would see it repeated. For three sins, for four. The rabbis developed their system of forgiveness based in part on this idea that God would forgive three times, but not four. Once you get past three, that's it. No more forgiveness, and therefore every marriage would end in a day. Maybe a week, certainly a month in those holy households. Peter, because he's the generous sort of guy, he thinks to himself, I'll double that number, and for good measure, I'll add one. He goes all the way up to seven. Gives us an extra week. We laugh at this. There is, in some ways, we see us here, don't we? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Now, the translations may vary here. Some of us have a translation that says, forgive 77 times. Some translations would call it 7 times 70. So we got 77 or 490. Guess what? Don't lose sleep. The Lord is making a point. What's the point? Forgive without limit. Forgive in abundance. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Remember, we're not touching the person that doesn't respond. What we're talking about is our own heart, the person that doesn't ask for forgiveness. We're talking strictly right now, how often do we forgive? In Luke, he discusses it by saying 7 times a day. Forgive 7 times a day. If somebody sins against you and you rebuke them and they repent, forgive them 7 times a day. Same principle. It's not about 1, 2, 3, 4. Folks, look at the gospel. The whole point of this parable that we're getting ready to read is to show us our forgiveness of other people is grounded in the very forgiveness we've received. And in case I run out of time, let me say this. We should be the most forgiving people on the planet. Not most of us, not the seniors in the room, but young Christians, old Christians, we are to be the most forgiving people on the planet. We are never more like Jesus than when we're forgiving. Well, there's a couple things I can forgive, but some things I can't. Shannon O'Meara, in her testimony last week, shared a horrific story of something that happened to her. She also shared, because of the new life that Christ has put into her, her new heart. If you recall in her testimony, she said, I've been able to forgive the person that harmed me. I have a family member that was hurt deeply, physically, emotionally, spiritually, by somebody else. They're able to say, I forgive that person. Because Christians are the most forgiving on the planet. And listen again, we are never more like Christ or like our Father than when we are forgiven. One more, let's read the rest of this, and that'll finish the first part of the gospel and forgiveness. Verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. In this particular case, the servants represented the underlings, the underneath the king, the ones that did his bidding, collecting revenues, collecting taxes. They're high up people in the kingdom. So he says to settle his accounts. When he began to settle, one was brought to him, one of the servants, who owed him 10,000 talents. Suffice it to say, folks, this was a debt that could not be paid. Not be paid in a lifetime by multiple people. This amount was probably greater than the gross national product of Israel in a year. This is off the charts. The Bible translates this in other places. It'll translate it in Revelation 5 as myriad and myriad and 10,000 and 10,000. In Corinthians, it's used to say a countless, meaning it cannot be counted. The debt is overwhelming and beyond payment. He could not pay. His master ordered him at the end of, let's see where I was there. 10,000, verse 25. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Now that's a punishment, but it is no way to get a return on his money. But it's the best he could do. It's all he could get. Because even if you sold all of that, it wouldn't begin to pay, and then there would be no chance for more restitution. But nonetheless, this was the punishment. So the servant fell on his knees imploring him, "Have patience with me. I will pay you everything." Silly. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him, and he forgave the whole debt. An insurmountable, unpayable debt was forgiven. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. That would be about 3 months' wages. And he, seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, "Pay what you owe." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Anybody reading this for the first time, or maybe those of us that have known it for most of our lives, are we not outraged at the debt that was forgiven and at the minuscule debt that is owed, and yet the punishment upon that debt versus the punishment that was forgiven? Folks, if you haven't seen it, this is the gospel on display. We have been forgiven a debt that we cannot pay, our sins. We have no way to begin to pay it. We fall on our knees. We cry out for mercy. We plead in repentance and faith based on the work of Christ on the cross. And we say, "Have mercy on us, Father, through Christ, save me, forgive me." And Christ paid it all. Can you imagine feeling that forgiveness of the debt that we all have been forgiven, and not being willing to forgive somebody else? And no matter what the offense is, folks, no matter what the offense, and yes, I can see offenses ranging from here to here in the human sphere, but even here on steroids, doesn't begin to get close to what we've been forgiven. Have you been forgiven? Have you been forgiven? Are you forgiving? We'll finish the story. He refused and went and put him in prison. Verse 31, when his fellow servants saw they had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They were outraged. They went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "Oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should you not have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers or the torturers until he should pay all of his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Now listen, folks. You don't get saved because you say, "Lord, give me forgiveness." That is part of what you would say. Unless it comes from here. In like manner, if you say you forgive a relative, a spouse, a friend, a work, whatever the case, but let's keep it in the church, and you say, "I forgive you," but you're holding on to that bitterness, that rage continues to develop. You see how it's words, but not from the heart. This is why Jesus finishes this parable in verse 35. Forgive your brother from your heart. Now, folks, if we finish right here, and some of you are hoping I did, wouldn't you run out? First start with your heart and say, "Oh," if you have any unforgiveness for anyone, "Oh Lord, forgive me. I have been forgiven of such a debt. I am so grateful, Lord, for what you did in my life and what you have forgiven me for, that I can't wait to demonstrate the gospel to somebody else." I'll be quicker with point number two. The gospel is the foundation. In other words, what Christ has done for us, that is the basis. It's the grounds for our salvation and for us to forgive.
Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 4. If I had time, I would take you to a second story, which is found in the book of Philemon. Philemon sits between Titus and Hebrews. Is that right? Titus and Philemon. Yeah, Philemon is between Titus and Hebrews. 25 short verses. And the focus of Philemon is forgiveness. But we don't have time, so let's go back to Ephesians 4:32. And now let's think about what it means, not only that the gospel, forgiveness in the gospel, it's all grounded in what Christ has done to redeem us. But now we're called to forgive one another. And I think for time, what I'd like to do is give you a few things that are dangers, warnings here. In the world we live in, I don't know if this would surprise you, but most people with any sense will talk about the dangers of not forgiving other people, even if there's no religion, no faith. Psychiatrists, psychologists would give evidence from their practices that people come to their office and they don't forgive, and they see the bitterness, and they see the stress, and they see the discouragement, and they see even depression. It affects so many things. So the world would say that, but then there's another side of the world that actually encourages us not to forgive. I heard recently a family member was getting some care in a secular counseling office. Why we don't recommend going to secular counseling office. I don't mean there's never a place. Don't start throwing darts. But all counseling should be grounded at the start from biblical counseling. There may be other counsel. There may be other needs. But at the least, in concert with biblical counseling. But in that counseling session, the psychiatrist, the psychologist, encouraged the person to continue with their bitterness towards somebody else. Even going far as to say, don't forgive. There's a book out called Toxic Parents, not Christian. In it, a chapter, it tells, do not ask for forgiveness. So both of these things are out there. But here's the danger. When we don't forgive others, you remain stuck as a slave to your past. You don't forgive, you remain stuck in your past. Many pastors would prefer not slave, prisoner. You're imprisoned to your past. It will start to take an incredible negative toll on your life. You remain stuck there, and over time, your bitterness starts to come out because you complain a lot. It comes out because you talk about others in a negative way. Folks, there's no place for that in your homes. Let's start there, and we borrow that for the church. There's no place for a household where bitterness and complaining and toxicity exist. Repent. We need to run to Christ and get rid of that from our homes. But if it's left unchecked, you remain, because you don't forgive, a prisoner to your own past. Number two, the infection only grows. The infection only grows, this unforgiveness. I have, and this is all personal. I think the kid's called TMI. Let me give you some TMI. I like TMI because I want you all to know me. Angel's ready for it. Where's Angel? Angel, there she is over there. She's been a real help. She's now embarrassed I mentioned her name. 2 years ago, where's Kyle Chesser? He's another one. Is Kyle in this room? Not today. I go to the doctor's blood test. I think I have, because people told me I had, celiac, gluten issues. No problem. Go get some blood work. Doctor says, you don't have celiac. Blood work comes back. You have celiac. Thank you, doctor. I could have done this job without paying you. Got to watch these primary care guys. All they do is refer you somewhere else. Not all. Okay. 2 years later, I haven't had a symptom. Not one symptom. Go back, blood work. You've got significant celiac. Now, during this time, Angel's telling me, Pastor, even if you don't have symptoms, if you have it, it is dangerous. How can it be dangerous? I don't have any symptoms, Angel. What are you, a health professional? She's close to it. I'd probably go to her before I go back to the primary care. So then I said, okay, the doctor says the only way we can confirm your blood work is accurate. It could be false positive, they call it. The only way we can guarantee it is you got to get an endoscopy, and they'll do some sort of culture or something. They'll scrape this, that, and the other thing, and you can walk out of that endoscopy 100% certain if you've got celiac or not. The good part was, which is another reason I'm looking forward to this Christmas holiday, he said, don't change anything about your diet for the next 6 weeks until you get this test. Do everything you're doing now because we want it to be a good test. This is unbelievable. He said, but here's what he said to me, and I'm done funning around. He said, here's the issue. If you have celiac, on January 7th, we determined that in your endoscopy. He said, what we're going to tell you is that you have it, and that many people with celiac will never have a symptom. So don't worry about it. Then he added this line, and I had to ask a couple times because his language, Middle Eastern, we weren't communicating perfectly, but it was close. He said, if you have it, you must go on a strict gluten-free diet. I said, but I don't have a symptom. He says, let me tell you, if you have it, symptom or not, it will destroy you. And he said, there's a very good chance, this is from the doctor's mouth, that you will get cancer if you don't deal with it. Got my attention then, didn't it? My point here is, using that illustration, I'm going to pay attention if that's the results. I'm old enough to learn and pay attention to the doctor, right? When you don't forgive, you may not see the symptoms right away, but it'll eat you up. It'll affect your health. It will make you sicker spiritually. And it could be fatal. Now, I don't mean lose your salvation in this picture. So we pay attention. That's the second thing. You're imprisoned or enslaved to your sin and your past. It becomes a disease that spreads. Third, it impacts, and there's many more, it impacts the purity of your relationship with Jesus Christ. To not forgive someone else, to hold on, will impact the way your relationship, the health of your relationship with Christ. I'll give you one more since it's quick. The fourth one is, it will cloud, distort, or eliminate your testimony of the gospel in your life. In other words, it is a contradiction in terms to say, I'm a Christian, but I'm unforgiving. I'm a Christian, but I'm unforgiving. Don't worry, Pastor. I got it almost every other area is good. This is just one I'm holding on to. Well, then I would go to the verses that say, if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. James 2:13 says that the severity of the mercy we receive or don't receive is proportionate to the way we give out or don't give out mercy. Maybe the converse of that is Matthew 5:7, Beatitudes, blessed are the merciful. See that? There's this not merciful, this merciful. The Old Testament over and over, Exodus 34, 6 and 7 is a beginning where it says that God is forgiving, compassionate, long-suffering, forgiving the iniquity. That gives you a heart of God. Psalm 103:12-13, as far as the east is from the west. Micah 7:18-19, that he's out to the sea. He sent our sin out to the sea. He's tread on our sins. The Bible talks about a God who is forgiving. And we are called commanded to be forgiving. Now that's the introduction. We'll see when the Lord brings us back here. Let me tell you, though, the positive application. When we forgive, people see the gospel. When we forgive, people see Christ and his forgiveness of our lives. When we forgive, we say, I am grateful, Lord, for what you've done. Lord, thank you for forgiving me. We'll come back to this, guys. Let's stop there. Father, we thank you for your word today. We really have just begun. But Father, our prayer is that you would cause us to think about these questions. If there be anybody here that has never been forgiven because they've never come to you in total repentance and brokenness and cried out and pleaded, oh God, save me a sinner. Father, may there be someone here that needs to know that kind of forgiveness. May today be the day. Father, may there be also in this room, which is the majority of us, if there be any bitterness, if there be any rage, if there be unchecked anger, sinful anger, if there be a brawling spirit, a complaining spirit, a slanderous spirit, Father, would you help us see it, expose it, bring by your grace repentance in our lives. Father, we do want to be the most forgiving people on the planet. But not because we want to be moral simply, but because we want to put a spotlight on the grace that forgave us. Father, forgive us of holding grudges. Forgive us to sin against us, offenses, hurts against us that have turned us on the inside into bitter, unforgiving people. Father, would you in a fresh way cleanse us, wash away, remove, abandon, free us from our sin of unforgiveness and the damage that it does. May this church, your church at Perry Hall, be known as the forgiving church. Not a wink at sin, not a denial of sin, but as a presentation and display in a spotlight of the gospel of a glorious, forgiving, redeeming, rescuing Savior. We love you, Lord, and we commit all this to you for your good and glory and for our change. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand and sing together.
us with his heart. And what is his heart? To forgive. To forgive. That's who he is. May that be who we are. When my oldest son, 34, Jordan, shared with us 16 years ago of the violation that took place in his life, within seconds, within no more than a minute, the original thoughts of normal fatherly response went away and gave into peace and forgiveness of the person that hurt him. Psalm 119, 165, memorize it, meditate on it for the next 6 weeks. Psalm 119, 165 says this: great peace comes to those who love the word. Not the circumstances, don't let that get you, not your experiences, not your feelings. Great peace comes to those who love the word. And the word tells us to forgive. Stay standing. I'm going to make it easy. I'm actually calling out by names my brother David Bain to join me up here today. I could not get his name last week, which is pretty rare for me. And Ketty, is Ketty Sykes here today? Ketty, you here? Is that a yes? Good. Never like to bring up somebody by themselves. I would have had to made up somebody and got him up here. Just stand right here with me, right here, guys. Ketty Sykes and David Bain, two of our newest friends, have been through our membership class. She was unable to make it last week. David decided this was a better week to come forward. And we love these two. Some of us have gotten to know them well, and we love these two folks. They want to join our church. They have been through their interviews and through the new member class. They've signed their covenant. They agree to our covenant, and they want to be part of this church family. And so I'm going to ask all members, if you agree with me, just say we do. Amen. Thank you. So Dave and Ketty, it's a privilege for me to say welcome to this particular Lighthouse outreach outpost of the Church of God here in Perry Hall. We will do everything we can to love you well and to care for you and to help you grow closer and closer to Jesus Christ. We're going to just pray and have you come up and come this way. Last week there was a traffic jam. Try to make it this way, please, all of you, and come by this way. It would be easier. And just pray for Dave. It's just been two people, at least two that I know of. Dave lost his mom a few weeks ago. It's been very difficult. And Tom Miller on our prayer sheet, he went home to be with the Lord this week as well. And he's left some little kids. So keep the Miller family, keep Dave in your prayers. Father, we love you. Oh, Lord, thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for loving us enough to forgive us for your grace. Oh, Lord, may that grace and mercy be so true of us because of the gratitude in our heart and our love for you, that the world would see a forgiving God, a rescuing God, a redeeming God, a forgiving God. Father, to the end purpose that more and more people would know Jesus Christ and the worship of the Almighty God would expand and grow. Thank you for these two folks, Ketty and David, for bringing them here for this season of life to be a part of your family here. Oh, Lord, we are grateful. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Have a great week. Can you hang in a little?